I want to take a moment to introduce our preacher today because a number of you are joining from other places and maybe don't know Wade and Chelsea Wheeldryer, who have been with us now several years, serving as interns, but also now as our youth pastors. And both of them are graduates of Trinity, in a little different areas, but both of them with graduate work there, and we're just so thankful for them, and they're preparing to welcome a little one into their household a little bit later this year. So I'm going to step out of the way here so you can come up, Wade. Ordinarily, I would give you a big hug or something. We're not doing that right now, I guess. So thank you for sharing your ministry with us today. Let's see what the Lord has for us now.
It's good to be with you this morning. And I wonder, where are you today? Which is not usually a pertinent question on Sunday mornings, right? Usually you're here with us, in the sanctuary, in the church. But as Father Jay said today already, you guys could be anywhere at this point. You could be listening in Glenview, or in Deerfield, or in Lake Forest. You could be in South Dakota, or Colorado. You could be in Rwanda, for all I know. I also wonder, where are you spiritually, and where are you emotionally right now? Are you celebrating Easter season? Are you enjoying the new signs of life that are coming this spring? The sunshine today. Are you fearful? Fearful of viruses or losing your financial security? Are you grieving? Are you doubting? Doubting that Jesus rose from the dead? Or that if he did rise from the dead, that his presence could even be with you today? Well, wherever you are today, I want you to know that Jesus can meet you there. Today, you don't have to leave your living room or your bedroom to find him. You don't have to feel like everything's okay. You don't have to be brimming with Easter joy. Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, wants to meet you. He wants to meet you with his Spirit today, and he wants to meet you with his Word. Where do we find the disciples in John 20? As we read in Matthew 28 last week, Mary and Mary, on Sunday morning, had gone to the tomb of Jesus and found it empty, except for, of course, an angel who talked to them and told them that Jesus was risen, that he wasn't there. So they left in fear and maybe hesitant joy, and they met Jesus on the road. And there they grasped his feet and they worshiped him. They, of course, went and told the other disciples. So where do we find these disciples Sunday evening, that evening, on John 20? Well, they're locked up together. Why? The text tells us it's because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're afraid that they could be put to death. In a way, we could say they're sheltering in place, right? And they have a right to be concerned. I think they have a right to be shut up. Their fear is well-founded. Who's to say that the Jewish leaders weren't going to throw them in jail or crucify them? John 12 tells us that certainly they were planning to kill Lazarus along with Jesus, because of his associations. So I think we can say that the threat from outside that these disciples were facing is it was a real threat, and their fear was well-founded. It was worth taking seriously, and we are facing threats today, I think, that are worth taking seriously. Despite the locked doors, though, Jesus meets the disciples where they are. He enters the room and meets them in their fear and in their isolation. What does Jesus meet his disciples with? First, he meets them with his presence, right? He himself stands there among them. The text says the disciples were overjoyed. I wonder what a moment that must have been like. Father Jay compared it this morning already to what it would be like when we all get to be back together again. Earlier this week, I found out I was going to be preaching this Sunday, and Chelsea and I just were counting on our fingers. We might see Tim, we might see Amanda, we might see Jay. We were just really excited that we'd see anybody. And I think once we're all back together, we'll have that moment of real joy. And so that's, I think, what the disciples get to experience. Now, never before had the words of Psalm 16:11 been more true. It says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus was again fulfilling his name for the disciples. He was Emmanuel, who's God with us in that moment. With Jesus' presence comes his peace. Twice he proclaims, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I imagine that in that moment, the disciples felt peace. Jesus' words recall his words from John 14 when he was talking to his disciples. He told them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid." The presence of Jesus is his peace. And who can remain afraid? Who can be fearful when they have the presence of Jesus with them? The real gift here, though, that the disciples receive is the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes and the disciples receive the Spirit. We might think of this as the first taste of the Spirit. They'll get this in abundance, in full, you know, on Pentecost. And this was a moment, though, that Jesus had promised would come. He promised that they would receive this, and that would be even better than when he's with them personally. Because the Holy Spirit is God's presence par excellence. There is no greater form of God's presence for his people now. Through the Spirit, God is active among his people, comforting them, guiding them, convicting them, bringing them to faith, and giving them his peace. So it is today. Where the Spirit is active among us, there God is present to us, to his people. So Jesus finds the disciples locked up in their homes in fear. He meets them with his presence and with his peace, and he gives them the Spirit. However, you'll notice Thomas is not there. We aren't told why, but can you imagine being in his shoes, finding out Monday morning that you had just missed Jesus? I wonder what that was like. The disciples maybe said something like, "Oh yeah, you never guess who stepped by last night. It was Jesus. Yeah, you'll never believe it. He was here. He even gave us the Spirit. It was great. Really bummed you missed it, Thomas." They say, "We have seen the Lord." And how does Thomas respond? "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." So Thomas doubts. People call him Doubting Thomas. Maybe that's fair, maybe not. But he does doubt. He knows that Jesus was nailed to a cross, that his side was pierced. He was wrapped up and shut up in a tomb. Thomas knows that people don't just come back from the dead. That wasn't a common belief people had back then. People don't just rise from the dead. Thomas wants to see proof, to see that it is the man that they saw is, in fact, Jesus himself. However, you know, there might be another kind of doubt or pain that Thomas is feeling. You see, Thomas, by not being there Sunday evening, is left out of the joy and peace that the disciples experienced before him. When Thomas is asked to see Jesus and to touch him, he's really just asking for what the other disciples experienced, right? The two Marys got to grasp his feet and worship him. The other disciples got to see him, see the nail marks, see his feet. Thomas is asking to experience what the other disciples have experienced, Jesus' presence and his peace. You know, Thomas's story can be a blessing for those of us who feel doubt or who don't feel Jesus' presence. Both that first kind of doubt, right, that doubt that, you know, that sneaky suspicion that maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but also that pain of feeling like Jesus isn't present in our life. When we read this passage, we get to ask with Thomas that question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did this really happen? Thomas's story, following that, is painfully clear that it was the man, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and lives on bodily. Jesus is not an idea. He's not a life force that permeates all. The Jesus that emerged from the grave is fully God, right? Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He says that rightly. But Jesus is also fully human, as Thomas points out, right, as he touches Jesus' wounds. So Thomas can join his voice to Peter in the Acts sermon today and say, God has raised this Jesus, this man Jesus, to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Or he could write what John wrote in 1 John, that they saw Jesus, that which was from the beginning. They heard him, their eyes looked at him, and their hands touched him. That's what they proclaim. However, Thomas's story also addresses that second pain, I think, that second kind of doubt that we might feel. That doubt that even if Jesus did rise from the dead, that he has no interest in being present to us, that he has no presence in our life. This is a doubt that even those of us who believe in the resurrection can feel. It comes to us when we don't feel that God is present with us. When we feel like, you know we should be experiencing something or feeling something. I mean, it's Easter, right? But we feel nothing. I think it's especially sharp at times like Easter, when the people around us might feel joy or presence or peace, and we feel nothing. So I think in my experience, this sort of doubt is like being left out. It's a painful feeling. And I wonder how many of us are feeling this sort of doubt right now, especially in the isolation that we have. You see, doubt thrives best when we're alone with it. So if you are feeling this doubt, I'd really like to encourage you to speak to people. You know, speak to people you trust. Talk to me. I'm happy to talk to you. I'd welcome it. We need brothers and sisters who can talk to us, who can share our burdens, and who can speak truth to us. But I only know of one anecdote for this sort of feeling, and that's Jesus himself. The disciples spoke to Thomas. They told him the truth that Jesus had risen from the dead. But the thing that made the difference for Thomas was that Jesus spoke. The one who called out, way in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light, calls to Thomas and says, stop doubting, believe. And so faith is born. It's when Jesus speaks that Thomas can reply, my Lord and my God. So it is that Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt with his powerful word. We are blessed, for we are not without Jesus' word today. Jesus continues to speak to us through his written word, right? Through the scriptures, through the Bible. As John writes, these words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We need both from God, both belief that Jesus rose from the dead and that he's present to us and working in us. And through this word, God reveals himself and reveals that to be true. He makes promises to you through this word. He'll convict you. He'll absolve you of sin. In it, he comforts you and consoles you. He might even confound you or confuse you. He certainly confuses me sometimes. He certainly will surprise you, challenge your assumptions. And if you come back to this word time and time again, he will eventually call to you and say, stop doubting, believe. He will create faith in you with his words. And with that faith, he will give you life. Jesus, we believe. We ask that you would help our unbelief. As you called to Thomas to believe, call to us to believe in you as our present Lord and God. As you breathe your spirit onto the disciples, fill us with your spirit, which is life and joy and peace to us. Amen. Let me leave you with Peter's words, which are a sermon in and of themselves, right? And they tell us when we have this faith, the sort of hope that we can have. He's writing to Christians who are experiencing trials of many kinds. We ourselves are facing trials, right? Illness, loss of loved ones. Doubt, too, is a trial. So here are his words in paraphrase. God, who has great mercy for you, by the power of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, has given you a second birth, a second life. He has taken you from death and despair into a living hope. And this new life that you're inheriting will never decompose, nor will it decay. For God himself in heaven has promised to shield you through faith until the last days. then you will receive your salvation in full. So rejoice. Yes, it's true that you're facing grief and trials of many kinds right now. However, even in these, God has promised and purposed to do good. For they, these trials, only prove that your faith is genuine. In fact, your faith is worth more than gold. When Jesus returns, it will become praise, glory, and honor. How precious is your faith, that though you yourself never saw Jesus, you love him nonetheless. And though he is hidden from you now, you are putting your trust in him. And you are joyful, as you should be. For the end result of your faith is your salvation. Amen.